Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're commencing to read there at the verse 11, a very familiar portion, I expect, to so many tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and the verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And we'll end our reading there at verse 24, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing even to the public reading of his word tonight. You know, this passage contains three parables, which have been labelled by some as God's lost and found. Each of these stories deal with lost things that are found by the owner. The opening verses of this chapter tell us what motivated the Saviour to teach these parables. The enemies of Christ were criticising him because he received sinners. They were astounded that someone like the Lord Jesus Christ would condescend and spend his time with people such as publicans and sinners. And in response, Jesus tells them these three stories, each parable proclaiming the same truth. What a wonderful truth that it is to every soul as precious to God, even yours tonight. This parable is all too often addressed to backsliders, and while there is plenty of application available within it to do so, the actual interpretation of this passage deals with lost things. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, of which we have just read together about. The Lord is speaking about the salvation of lost souls. He is trying to impress upon all who read this passage that every soul is precious to God, even yours tonight. And with these introductory thoughts in mind, let's turn our attention to the message contained within this wonderful parable. It may be that there are some, even listening on tonight, who have never ever been saved. Excuse me, if so, let the Lord show you how precious you are to him. Come to him for salvation even tonight. It may be that you are saved, but you know, even as you listen in tonight, that you're not found in the place in which you should be.
You're not as close to the Lord as you ought to be. I trust that Christ will impress upon you this wonderful truth that it's never too late to come home. Let's consider together for a time the story of a wasted life. You know, first of all, we see here in verse 12, 11 and 12, an astonishing request. You know, the request of this younger son was for his share of the inheritance. And according to Deuteronomy 21 and the verse 17, he was entitled to 1/3 of his father's estate. The request was quite legal. A man could divide his estate while he lived, even though this was considered to be a cruel act. His request was also shocking. This young man, he asked his father to divide his estate, and in doing so, he was in fact saying to him, "I wish you were dead. I want you to have no more say within my life. I'm tired of you, and I want to be free from you and your control over my life." The lost man, woman, or young person lives their life in reality as if God were dead. Oh, this young man's request was shocking. It was also selfish. Notice that this young man said to his father, "Give me." The focus was on me. His life was all wrapped up within himself. What he wants. He didn't care about his father or anyone else for that matter. It was all about me. But yet in spite of this some such insensitive request, we see here how the father was so gracious. He could have just refused and kicked the son out, as we would say in Ulster here. But he doesn't. What does the Bible say? What happened? "And he divided unto them his living." This father gave his son the sum total of his life and his work. The younger son wanted what the father could give him, but he didn't want the father. And surely this attitude is a picture of the lost sinner even tonight. The lost person takes no thought for God. Their attitude toward God is, "Give me." When God made man, he literally breathed life into him, made him that living soul. And every day that men live upon the earth, they consume the resources that God has created for them. Yet they do not acknowledge him or want him within their lives. Oh, they want the blessing, but they do not want him. The Bible refers to such men and women as fools in Psalm 14 in the verse 1. If you want to live your life as if there is no God, my friend, the Lord will allow you to do just that. However, you need to know what lies before you is an eternity in hell for all of God's eternity. Is that what you want the sum and substance of your life to be? Remember the words of Proverbs 16 and 25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Oh, that was an astonishing request, but note also with me the awful reality, verses 13 through to 16. And the son gets what he wants. But he soon realised, however, that all that glitters is not gold. He sees the reality of sin's pleasures. He takes his father's gracious provision and he squanders it, believing that wicked self-indulgent life. The words noted here in our scripture references riotous living, refer to that life that is totally given over to sinfulness and wickedness. And when this boy left home, he also left behind him his moral compass, his moral restraints. He lived to satisfy every desire of the flesh. Did he have a good time? Of course he had. I won't be so foolish to stand here tonight and say anything different. Of course he had. There's plenty of pleasure in sin. Hebrews 11, 25. There's pleasure in sin. But for a season. Pleasure may be found in the things of the world, dear friend, but for a short time. Is it really worth an eternity in hell for that short time spent in the pleasures of sin? Note also the reality of sin's price. You see, eventually this young man's money ran out. Along with the money, his friends also ran out. The far country, oh, that land of wine and women and song, soon became that land of weeping, worry and sorrow. Oh, he found out too late that sin carries with it that high price tag. It brings separation. He found himself broken and alone, and miles away from a father who loved him and cared for him. Heart was broken over his actions. Yet, he finds himself separated, far from the father because of the gulf of his sin, his pride and his ignorance. And so it is to every soul that is lost in sin. They're separated from God. And my friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you're separated from God. You're listening in tonight and you're thinking you're a good person. You're not like this man. But nonetheless, you're born in sin and your sin separates you from God tonight. Sin brings sorrow. We read here, he began to be in want. When the music stopped and the friends left and the money was all spent, he found himself robbed. Robbed of everything of value. Everything that he cherished in his life. He is left hopeless and helpless. And where, to crown it out, he was in the far country. Far away from home. Oh, you see, the devil promises the world. Promises us everything. What does he deliver? He delivers that hopelessness, desolation and death. Romans 6:23. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Oh, it is often said that it pays to live for God. And dear friend, it does. No greater thing to do in life than to live for God. However, it also pays to live for the devil. Broken lives. Ruined marriages, shattered dreams, hopelessness, depression, defeat, death are all part of the pay package of sin. Someone has rightly said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you a lot more than you want to pay. How true it is. And sin always pays. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived, friend. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sin brings separation, sorrow. It also brings shame. Here's a Jewish boy, who finds himself doing the thing that he ought not to be doing, feeding the pigs. He was literally in the gutter of sin. He must have been filled with shame. And you know, those who allow sin to have its way in their lives always come to shame sooner rather than later. The shame of a wasted life. Wasted youth, perhaps. Wasted opportunities. But worst of all, there's the shame of a wasted eternity to come. There will be that day when we will be ashamed in his presence. And now, little children, 1 John 2 and the verse 28. Abide in him, that when we shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What a day that would be. Judgment day, stand before Christ. Ashamed. Because of our sinfulness. Heard the gospel perhaps many times. Rejected his wonderful offer of mercy. Ashamed in his presence. Sin brings suffering. Here he is. No home. No help. No hope. No one cares for him at all. Whether he lives or dies, he's starving. He would have given anything. He would have eaten of the pig's meal. And there he was. Why was he suffering? Because the choices he made. No one had forced him to go to the far country. Sin brings suffering. And surely the words of Proverbs 13 and 15 are so true. The way of the transgressor is hard. And many suffer in this life because of sin. But there will be a greater suffering in hell for all eternity for those who die in their sin. Friend, tonight take heed. Now don't let it be you. Sin brings sorrow. No one around him cared whether he lives or not. He's alone, he's lonely, he's hungry, he's broken. He's at rock bottom, we could say. What sad shape to be in for a young man, but his first step was getting home. And nothing is any sadder than to see a life that is broken by sin. And it doesn't have to happen, you see, friend. No one ever wandered off into sin and came back glad that they had. It was an astonishing request, an awful reality. But see also with me the altered return. Verse 17 there we see the prodigal son. He didn't come home the same way he left. Rather he was a changed man by the time that he had spent in the far country. We see the son's realisation when he came to himself. Oh, this boy's entire life in the far country had been a time of recklessness. He hadn't been thinking clearly, and now the fog lifts. The Spirit of the Lord shines in. He remembers how good it had been with the Father. He remembers even his father's servants were in better shape and condition in that what he found himself in. What a realization. And the sinner is blind to his condition and to his ultimate destination. And the first step for you to get out of sin tonight, dear friend, is to realise that you're in sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This son was beginning to understand just that. The son, we see then his resolve, verses 18 and 19. He makes up his mind to go home. He's tired of the far country. He longs for the fellowship with the Father. He wants to go where he can be loved, where he can be fed and cared for. He wants to go home. What about you, dear friend, tonight? Do you want to go home? Do you want to be found ready for heaven and home? You say, what are you talking about, home? Simon, what are you talking about this home? You see, friend, tonight whenever you're saved, you're as sure of heaven as if you're already home and already in it. Those today that are saved and are listening even to this broadcast are rejoicing that they're ready for home. Coronavirus, Brexit, all these things that is coming and all the uncertainty that has been upon us in this past number of months, it matters not. We're fitted, we're ready for heaven, we're ready for home. This young man, he makes his mind up to go home. He understands what he has done. He sees his own utter unworthiness. He is willing to go home under any circumstances. He just wants to be back in the Father's house. He changed his tune. In the earlier part of the chapter, we see him there. He left home saying, give me. But yet he returned home. What did he say? He said, make me. We see the humility there in view. Before he didn't want to be under the Father's authority. Now he is willing to be a slave or whatever it takes to get home. What about you tonight? Do you want to be saved? You want to be ready for heaven? You want to be... But you don't want to give anything up. You love the pleasure of sin. You enjoy your life. Doing as you wish. Oh, you'd like to have that assurance of heaven. But you won't acknowledge your sin before a thrice holy God. This young man was willing to confess and repent of his sins and return to his Father. And that is where every sinner has to come before they will ever be saved. Verse 20, we see his return and he gets up and he heads home and he doesn't know what will happen when he gets there. He could be rejected, he could be humiliated, he could even be put to death, but he doesn't care. He's tired of the far country and he's going home. And what a joy that is when we think even tonight of our own soul salvation. When we come to that point and we realise our nothingness before a thrice holy God. And we come to him and we seek him for in repentance and in faith. And we cry out to him what a promise we have. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will in no wise cast anyone out who calls unto him. For salvation. Are you under conviction of sin tonight, perhaps? Is the Spirit of God revealing to you your need of salvation? Is it not time you were saved? Perhaps you're a backslider. Do you remember that time feeling God's conviction upon your life? And if you do, you're genuinely saved tonight. And don't let the fact that you were raised in church and or a good person calls you to doubt your salvation. You remember that day. You were saved. And you went on well and possibly for years. And now the coldness has swept in. You're drifting in the far country. The Lord showed you your condition and pointed you to the Saviour and you received him by faith. Then you've done all that you require to be saved. But that coldness that is there must be dealt with. And it's time that you left the far country and you come home and seek the Lord for that forgiveness and rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That cleanseth, that ongoing cleansing. What a joy. What a joy for the preacher even tonight. What a joy to know. Ongoing. Cleansing even for my sin. Cleansing for your sin. Oh, saved. But yet that battle with the old man and the flesh, the world, the flesh and the devil. Ongoing on a daily basis. Rejoice that Jesus' blood covers all sin, past, present and future. Get it under the blood tonight. We see an astonishing request, the awful reality. An altered return, but see also this awesome reunion. Verse 20 and 21, he found a reception. Oh, this young man headed home, as we said. We didn't know what he might find. But what he did find was incredible. He found a father who had been longing and looking and living for his son's return. He found a father who was filled with love, compassion and grace. Who received him and loved him back into fellowship. My father wouldn't even allow him to finish his conversation. He just received him right into fellowship once more. The father ran. It was considered undignified for a man to run in that culture. Why did the father run then to meet the son? God runs to meet every sinner, to extend to him mercy. We are given that right standing then with God. Romans 8, 33 and 34. We note also the Father kissed him. The verb kissed in the present tense doesn't mean just one kiss. It was an overawing of love. It was a kiss, a constant kiss, kiss, kiss. In spite of the smell and the filth, have you forgotten about that? He just came from the pig pen. The stench. But the father never saw it, never smelt it. The pain and the loss, the father still kissed his son. And this was the ultimate sign of acceptance by the father. And friend, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ has no love for your sin. He has no love for your sin. But he has a love for your soul. 1 John 1 and 9, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the law demanded death, but grace extended the kiss of love and reconciliation. Because of forgiving grace, there was a feast that day instead of a funeral. He found restoration there in verse 22. When the son returned home, he had everything that he had thrown away restored unto him by the Father. We see there the robe which speaks of his purity. Here stands his son in the rags of sin. He doesn't even look like a child of his father. But the father orders the best of his robes to be brought and to be put on his son. This robe would cover all the stains and the dirt of his sins and the stains in the pig pen. And the robe would make him look like unto the father. And anyone who saw this boy dressed in his father's robe might have mistaken him for the father. This robe erased all visible signs of the boy's sinful past. What a wonderful robe the robes of Christ's righteousness are. When a sinner comes home, they receive a robe from the Heavenly Father. That robe of righteousness, imputed to all who receive him by faith, Philippians 3:9. And when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, all the pain and the stain of our past sin is washed away forever, and all the guilt. We note also the ring is privileges. After the robe came the ring, and the ring was a symbol of sonship and authority. And the ring, the one with the ring could speak for or on behalf of the Father. And one with the ring had access to all that belonged to the Father. Was in a position of great privilege. And when sinners repent of their sins and come home, are given the privilege of being recognized as Christ's sons. When we come to the Father, he gives us everything he has. What a privilege to belong to those who go home to the Father. What a privilege belongs to those who come to Christ. We note also the shoes, his position. The Father calls for shoes to be brought for the sons of his, for his son's feet. Why was this? Well, only slaves went barefoot. Sons, my friends, wear shoes. This boy returned home desiring nothing more than to be a mere servant. He didn't desire any of these things. He just wanted to get home to his father, seek his forgiveness. But his father was determined to recognize his position as a son. In the boy's eyes, he didn't deserve anything from the father. The father looked at him and said these words, "This is my son." What a joy it is tonight to think that we can be adopted even into the family of God. A filthy, hell-deserving sinner, when we come to Christ, when we come home to the Father, we can be joint heirs with him. Adopted into the family and fold of God. You know, when we're saved by grace, we become that child of God. We're no longer seen as the slave or the sinner. He sees us as his precious child. He looks upon us and loves us as his own. If you're truly saved and been born again, you're accepted by the Father in heaven, and he calls you his child. There's great rejoicing here, finally, in verse 23 and 24. The fatted calf was kept for special occasions. It was the Father's way of sharing his joy with all around. Instead of a wasted life, the Father was celebrating a life redeemed and restored. Everything that was missing in the pig pen was given to him when he returned home. And so it is when the sinner returns home to God the Father. There is rejoicing in heaven, in the house of God, in the heart of the redeemed sinner. There's great rejoicing. Oh, what a joy it is to know that you're saved. Have you got that joy in your heart tonight? Knowing that you're fitted for heaven and for home. When the story of your life is written, what will it say about you? Will those that gather at your graveside, perhaps, or in the graveyard, or gather around in little clusters and speak of your life. What will it be? Will it be a story of a wasted life? Or will your story be that of one who came to Christ for salvation? Or maybe it'll be said of you, he was saved as a child, or she was saved as a young person. Or he was such a gangster, but the Lord transformed his life in his later years. It doesn't matter when you come, friend, but it's time you were home. It's time you come. It doesn't matter what age you are, from the very youngest to the oldest that's listening in to this service tonight, it's time you were home. There's no better time to do it than right now. Tell me, where are you today? Only you can answer the question. Are you found in the far country? Where are you spiritually? Have you got that peace in your heart? Have you got that assurance? If you're not saved, you need to come to the Saviour right now. If you are saved tonight, how long has it been since you thanked the Father for his wonderful provision that he has given to you in Christ Jesus? Maybe you're a backslider today. You're found far away from the Father. It's time you're home. It's time to come home. Trust the Lord and bless his word to each and every heart tonight.